Welcome back to Encounter God's Truth from Whitcomb Ministries, where we always start with the premise that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. The 16th century reformers believed that and changed the world of their time on the authority of Scripture alone, as they proclaimed salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. They wanted all of their work to point others to the glory of God alone. And yet we know that the reformers were unable to bring about a complete transformation of the church in their own lifetimes. In the area of biblical prophecy specifically, they failed to fully reform some of the false teachings of the corrupt medieval church. Rather, several false doctrines that had been cemented into tradition over the centuries were adopted and maintained by the reformers. Joining us over the next 2 weeks to deal with issues related to the reformers and Bible prophecy is special guest teacher Dr. Andy Woods. Dr. Woods is the senior pastor of Sugarland Bible Church in Sugarland, Texas, and the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary. He's also an attorney who has a great interest in history. He's led a tour of the sites of the German Reformation and is the author of a book on the Reformation called Ever Reforming. We're continuing a tradition of welcoming Dr. Woods back during the month of October to talk about the Reformation and help us evaluate its importance and influence. Today, he'll show us how the reformers, though they were indeed heroes of the faith, were unable to fully reform the church's teaching on Bible prophecy, and how that failure has led to dramatic implications for the Protestant church all the way down to our time. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to listen now as Dr. Andy Woods speaks to us about the reformers and Bible prophecy.
You know, the Protestant reformers gave us a wonderful biblical heritage. They taught us many profound truths, and they gave us a tremendous method, the literal interpretation of Scripture, as a tool to recover false doctrine or restore true doctrine from the medieval church. However, the Protestant reformers, unfortunately, failed to utilize their same methodology in the area of Bible prophecy. The Protestant reformers are what we would call highly selective in their literalism, and they failed to apply literal interpretation to all of God's Word, including the subject of Bible prophecy. Dr. Roy Zook, in his book, Basics of Bible Interpretation, summarizes it as follows. Though Luther vehemently opposed the allegorizing of Scripture, he too occasionally allegorized. For instance, he stated that Noah's Ark was just an allegory of the church. For Luther, Bible interpretation is to be centered on Christ. Rather than allegorizing the Old Testament, he saw Christ frequently in the Old Testament, oftentimes beyond what was legitimately provided for in proper Bible interpretation. The Protestant reformers were very selective in how they used their literal approach to the Bible. It's also interesting to note that the Protestant reformers, by and large, failed to deal in depth with the subject of biblical prophecy or biblical eschatology. Roy Zook again says of John Calvin, he wrote commentaries on virtually every book of the Bible except 14 Old Testament books and 3 New Testament books. Those 3 New Testament books are 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. It's interesting that the great Martin Luther himself didn't, at least early on, accept the book of Revelation as a inspired canonical book. This is what Luther says in the preface to his New Testament published in 1522. He says, I miss more than one thing in this book, and that this makes me hold it to be neither apostolic nor prophetic. I think of it almost as I do the fourth book of Esdras, and can in no way detect the Holy Spirit produced it. It's just the same as if we did not have it, and there are many far better books for us to keep. Finally, let everyone think of it as his own spirit gives him to. My spirit cannot fit itself into this book. There is one sufficient reason for me not to think highly of it. Christ is not taught nor known in it. But to teach Christ is the thing which an apostle is bound above all to do, as he says in Acts 1, ye shall be my witnesses. Therefore I stick to the books which give me Christ clearly and purely. What a interesting statement by Martin Luther in light of the fact that the spirit of prophecy is none other than Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 19 and verse 10. Beyond that, the Protestant reformers retained something called Augustinian amillennialism. They did not invent the subject of amillennialism, which is the idea that there is no literal earthly kingdom that's coming on the earth, because we are in the kingdom now. This is something Augustine taught throughout the medieval church in terms of his influence going back to the 4th century. We see Augustine teaching this in his book, The City of God. John Calvin himself acknowledged that he was wholly dependent on Augustine. Calvin said, quote, Augustine is so holy with me that if I wish to write a confession of my faith, I could do so with fullness and satisfaction of myself out of his writings. And if that's Calvin's attitude towards Augustine, it's no surprise that John Calvin in his Institutes of the Christian Religion argues for amillennialism or kingdom now theology. This is what Calvin says, quote, but Satan has not only befuddled men's senses to make them bury with the corpses the memory of resurrection, he has also attempted to corrupt this part of doctrine with various falsifications. Now, their fiction is too childish either to need or to be worth a refutation, and the apocalypse, from which they undoubtedly drew a pretext for their error, does not support them. For the number 1,000 mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 4, does not apply to the eternal blessedness of the church, but only to the various disturbances that awaited the church while she is still toiling on earth. Those who assign to the children of God 1,000 years which to enjoy the inheritance of the life to come do not realize how much reproach they are casting upon Christ and his kingdom. Close quote. What are some other shortcomings of the Protestant reformers in the area of Bible prophecy? These were folks who, by and large, denied a future for the nation of Israel. They simply didn't believe that Israel had a national future in God. Again, here's a quote from Calvin's Institutes. He says, quote, but by this public call, the Gentiles were not only made equal to the Jews, but seemed to be substituted in their place as if the Jews had been dead. Close quote. Elsewhere, John Calvin makes the following statement about the Jews, quote, now the Jews are cut off like rotten limbs. We have taken their place. Close quote. What else did the Protestant reformers leave undone in the area of Bible prophecy? What you see sometimes in the Protestant reformers is what we would call anti-Semitism. Simply put, it's Jew hatred. Now, did the Protestant reformers invent anti-Semitism and Jew hatred? No, they did not. That was part of Middle Ages doctrine. Going all the way through the Middle Ages, you can see sort of this rampant hatred in terms of the Jews, in terms of anti-Semitism. But the reformers, while not inventing anti-Semitism, certainly carried it over into their theology. Martin Luther made the following statement in his book, The Jews and Their Lies. Concerning the Jews, he says, quote, first their synagogues should be set on fire. Secondly, their homes should likewise be broken down and destroyed. Thirdly, they should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmud. Fourth, their rabbis must be forbidden under the threat of death to teach anymore. Fifthly, passport and traveling privileges should be absolutely forbidden to the Jews. Sixthly, they ought to be stopped from usury or charging interest on loans. Seventhly, let the young Jews and Jewesses be given the flail, the axe, the hoe, the spade, the distaff, the spindle, and let them earn their bread by the sweat of their noses. We ought to drive their rascally lazy bones out of our system. Therefore, away with them, to sum up, dear princes and nobles who have Jews in your domains, if this advice of mine does not suit you, then find a better one, so that you and we may all be free of this insufferable, devilish burden, the Jews. Close quote. John Calvin was a little bit more tactful, I should say, in his anti-Semitic statements, but you can find similar anti-Semitic statements in the writings of John Calvin. Notice what he says concerning a particular rabbi in his commentary on the book of Daniel. Quote, but here he, the rabbi, not only betrays his ignorance, but his utter stupidity, since God has so blinded the whole people that they were like restive dogs. I have had much conversation with many Jews. I have never seen either a drop of piety or a grain of truth or ingenuineness. Nay, I have never found common sense in any Jew, but this fellow, who seems so sharp and ingenious, displays his own impudence to his great disgrace. Close quote. The fact of the matter is the Protestant reformers gave us many wonderful truths, but they failed to apply their literal method of interpretation to the area of Bible prophecy. They were very selective. They actually failed to deal with eschatology or the study of the end in depth. They retained Augustinian kingdom now amillennialism. They denied a future role for Israel, and many of their writings, very sadly, were latent or laced, I should say, with anti-Semitic statements. But continuing on with this question, how did this impact the Protestant church in the centuries that followed? You see, the Protestant reformers gave us the various churches that we call the Reformed Church, and you see a lot of this mentality even in Reformed circles today. One of the biggest problems with the Reform movement is it sort of assumes that all progress in terms of literal interpretation has been made, and whatever the reformers left untouched, we should leave untouched as well. Jeremy Edmondson, in an article, writes this, quote, the goal of the Reformation was to point Christianity back to the Scriptures. The noble intentions of the reformers called for the Bible as the supreme authority for believers everywhere. For this we rejoice. But if the Reformation and its resulting creeds are exalted to the standard of measuring orthodoxy, does it not defeat the very purpose for which it was intended? Close quote. You see, what you have in Reformed circles today is not only frozen progress, but the selective literalism that you find in the Protestant reformers, you find in Reformed writers today. There are many, many writers writing in the Reformed tradition that simply, for whatever reason, refuse to take Bible prophecy literally. Concerning the New Jerusalem, in the book of Revelation chapter 21, which represents a cube of 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles, one Reform writer says such dimensions defy imagination and are permissible only in the language of symbolism. Another one says no clearer proof that all is figurative. Such a height is simply out of harmony with the constitution of our world. Famous Reformed writer Lorraine Bettner says, quote, neither the shape nor the dimensions of the city can be taken with mathematical exactness as if it were a gigantic apartment house. Close quote. Not only did the reformers, or the reformed churches, I should say, allegorize the scripture, operating in the shadows of the Protestant reformers themselves, but they also retain Augustinian amillennialism, the very Augustinian amillennialism that John Calvin himself promoted. Ronald Showers puts it this way, quote, "The Lutheran Reformed and Anglican Reformers rejected premillennialism as being Jewish opinions. They maintained the amillennial view, which the Roman Catholic Church had adopted from Augustine." Something else that's interesting to note about the Reformed churches in general is they reject the whole concept of biblical covenants. Here's a famous quote from a well-known theologian, Charles Hodge. He simply doesn't assign a lot of attention or care or concern to the covenants that God made with the nation of Israel, guaranteeing her future. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, the new covenant. Instead, he pays a great deal of attention to something that he calls the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is actually not something found specifically in the Bible. And the covenant of grace becomes sort of a lens that's superimposed over the Bible, and it allows Reformed theology to dehistoricize, soteriologize, and allegorize the sections of God's Word dealing with the future for the nation of Israel. And it's very interesting to me that Charles Hodge admits that this so-called covenant of grace is not found in the pages of God's Word. Hodge says in his systematic theology, quote, concerning the covenant of grace, quote, "This statement does not rest upon any express declaration of the Scriptures. And although the word covenant is not used in Genesis and does not elsewhere in any clear passage occur in reference to the transaction there recorded, it is plain that the Bible does present the arrangement made with Adam as a truly federal transaction," close quote. In other words, what he's doing here is he's admitting that his system of interpreting the Bible through this alleged covenant of grace is not actually found in the Bible. Charles Ryrie properly critiques covenant theology this way. Quote, "The covenant theologian never finds in the Bible the term covenant of works and covenant of grace," close quote. What I'm simply trying to say here is that the churches that were born out of the Protestant Reformation movement follow a lot of the same patterns that we see in their Reformation fathers, who really did not give adequate attention to the whole field of Bible prophecy. The Reform movement of today assumes that there's no further progress to be made. The Reformers conquered all of the ground, and whatever they left untouched, we will leave untouched as well. And consequently, their progress in terms of taking the Reformers' literal hermeneutic and applying it consistently has been frozen. And you also see the Reformed Church in general continuing in the shadow of the Reformers, allegorizing key prophetic passages. Also, they retain Augustinian amillennialism. Also, they have a system of theology found in an alleged covenant which is not specifically found in Scripture. All of this to say that I have tremendous respect for the Protestant Reformers. They did a tremendous amount of good. They used their literal method of interpretation to restore vital truths to the church. However, the weakness of the Protestant Reformation and the Protestant Reformers and the churches they begat that are now operating in the shadows of their Reformation fathers, even to the present day, failed in the sense that they did not use their method of literal interpretation on the whole Bible. They left the whole subject of Bible prophecy untouched or untapped. As we've tried to demonstrate, the Protestant Reformers were selectively literal. They really did not deal with eschatology in depth. They retained what we would call Augustinian Kingdom Now millennialism. They denied a specific future for national Israel. And to some extent, and quite tragically, you can even find anti-Semitic comments within their own writings. And the churches that came out of the Protestant Reformation movement, as we've tried to demonstrate, froze progress, continue to allegorize Scripture in the area of prophecy, also retain Augustinian amillennialism, and have actually created a system of interpreting the Bible in the area of Israel's future through an alleged covenant that is not found in the Bible. So let's give the Protestant reformers their due. Let's give them their praise and their kudos, but at the same time, let's be intellectually honest and acknowledge their deficiencies and their weaknesses, particularly in terms of how to interpret literally the full counsel of God's Word, including the wonderful subject of Bible prophecy.
You're listening to Encounter God's Truth and our special guest teacher, Dr. Andy Woods. Once again, we're dedicating time during this month to reflecting on the Reformation. October 31st is Reformation Day, and we want to help you be ready to make biblically informed choices in deciding what to celebrate on that day. If you want to review Dr. Woods' survey of the Reformation that he gave on this program last year, just go to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. This year, we're focusing on the Reformers' views of Bible prophecy. My question to you, Dr. Woods, is this. What was the most crucial mistake that the Reformers made in the area of Bible prophecy, which pointed them in the wrong direction?
Thank you, Wayne, for the question. You know, the Protestant Reformers gave us a wonderful heritage in terms of restoring to the church a literal method of interpretation for the Scriptures. They helped us understand that the way to get to truth is to interpret the Word of God at face value. The famous reformer William Tyndale put it this way. He said, "The Scripture hath but one sense, which is the literal sense." The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther put it this way. He said, quote, "The Scriptures are to be retained in their simplest meaning whenever possible, and to be understood in their grammatical and literal use, unless the context plainly forbids." John Calvin, one of the great Protestant reformers, summarized the issue as follows concerning literal interpretation in his preface to his commentary on the book of Romans. He said, quote, "It is the first business of an interpreter to let the author say what he does say, instead of attributing to him what we think he ought to say," close quote. A couple more statements, if I can give them, from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, quote, "Each passage has one clear, definite, and true sense of its own. All others are doubtful and uncertain opinions." Luther actually said this in his table talk on God's Word. He said, quote, "I have grounded my preaching upon the literal Word. He that pleases may follow, and he that will not may stay." In other words, close quote, in other words, this is the way I'm going to teach the Bible. I'm going to teach it literally. And what a wonderful heritage that is. And think of the great doctrines that were reclaimed to Christianity, lost in the Middle Ages because of an adherence to that literal method of interpretation. But you see, here's the problem. The Reformers failed to apply that method to the entire Bible. This, I think, was probably their crucial mistake, pointing them in the direction that we have talked about. They looked at the number 1,000 in the book of Revelation concerning the future kingdom, and they refused to interpret that number with the same degree of literalness that they applied to other sections of God's Word. The greatest mistake of the Protestant reformers is simply a lack of consistency. I'm grateful for the progress that they made and the method of interpretation that they gave us, but at the same time, I'm intellectually honest enough, and we all have to be this way, intellectually honest enough to concede and to admit that the Reformers simply didn't apply that literal method of interpretation to the whole Bible. That would remain the task for future generations to correct. Praise God for the Protestant Reformers, but at the same time, let's have our eyes wide open to their deficiencies and to their weaknesses.
Thanks, Dr. Woods. We appreciate your teaching today. And we want to invite everyone to listen to part two of this special mini-series on the Reformers and Bible prophecy next time here on Encounter God's Truth. For additional encouragement throughout the week, follow our page at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries or visit our website, whitcombministries.org. Until next week, or Dr. John Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd. May the Lord bless you as you encounter His truth.